Good evening. It's good to see everyone tonight. We're in Acts, the 10th chapter. I think we got down to about verses 7 and 8 on Sunday morning, just as my way of a brief review. That didn't do it. There we go. Let's see if I can mention some of the things we talked about on Sunday morning. On Sunday morning, as we began our study of the 10th chapter, we said while to this point in time God's instructions and word had been delivered to the Jews, as God prepared the descendants of Abraham for the coming of a Savior, his plan for salvation was always for all of mankind to, in the fullness of time, have salvation available to them should they choose to obey. And we read several Old Testament passages that proved this, and we read Christ's instructions to his apostles in Matthew, and we looked at Acts, the first chapter, the 8th verse, where it said to teach all nations beginning in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Then we were introduced to one of the two main characters, I think, in the 10th chapter, and that was Cornelius, a Roman centurion who lived in the city, seaport of Caesarea. He's described as a devout, God-fearing man who generously helps others, who prays to God in such a manner that his prayers are considered to be a memorial to God. No matter, though, how good he was, being good and religious is not what God has commanded for salvation. Cornelius lacked biblical obedience. Question was asked, does God hear the prayer of a non-Christian? And Doug pointed us toward Matthew, the 5th chapter, that says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you shall find, will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And it was said that asking for God to show you the way is in harmony with the Word of God. When we thought about the prayers that Cornelius offered, we discussed the way the gospel is presented, and the gospel is not presented through dreams and visions and trances to individuals. The biblical pattern is for man to hear the words of salvation from a man. And that was true on the day of Pentecost when they heard it from Peter. That was true with the Ethiopian eunuch. That was true for Paul. And now it's going to be true for Cornelius. We saw that an angel gave Cornelius very specific instructions to send for the apostle Peter, who is in Joppa about 30 miles away. Peter will then deliver the gospel message to Cornelius, and Cornelius will have the choice as to what to do next. Finally, there's an interesting point here when you can ask, why was Peter to deliver the gospel to the Gentiles? Matthew 16, 18, 19 tells us that Christ told Peter he would be given the keys to the kingdom. Peter used those keys on the day of Pentecost to benefit the Jews who heard him, and about 3,000 responded. Now Peter is being called upon to open the door of the kingdom to the Gentiles. So that gets us down to begin tonight about verse 9. Any comments through that? Doug. Good point. And I think later in the class, I may say something, who knows what I'll say, to the effect that Cornelius may have had some exposure to hearing about Christ because Philip was up there and speaking to people. Freddie, did you have your hand up?
Yes. Those keys were also given to the other apostles. You can find that in Matthew
Yes, you mentioned that Sunday morning, too. All right, let's see what the next verse is. Verse 9, on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. Having learned of Cornelius, we now see some of the events related to Peter. First, Cornelius had given his instructions to two of his servants and to a soldier, and it would take them some time to make the round trip to Joppa, about 30 miles away, and to come back. As they travel, verse 30 indicates verse 30 is going to tell us it was 4 days to the very hour, I think. Verse 9 tells us Peter went up to the housetop to pray about noon, which was one of the three customary times of prayer. Perhaps Peter was seeking privacy, I don't know, as he went to the rooftop of the tanner's house where he's staying. One note said that Palestinian houses in those days had outside staircases that led to flat roofs where the people could either sleep during the hot summer nights or, in the case of being in Caesarea, perhaps take advantage of some of the cool breezes off the Mediterranean Sea. In verse 10, it says that Peter becomes hungry, and as food is being prepared, Peter fell into a trance. Peter was still completely himself in thought and feeling. This is shown in verse 14 when we get there, where he still knows right from wrong in the way he responds. In essence, he no longer was thinking about his surroundings and being hungry, I think. Instead, he was totally aware and mentally focused on what God wanted him to see at this point. Now, in verse 11 and 12, it says, the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. The sky opens. An object like great sheets comes down, and it's filled with all of these things. Four-footed animals and crawling creatures. I don't want to think about those. And birds of the air. From the Jewish point of view, this includes clean and unclean animals. To be clean, a four-footed animal had to have split hoofs and chew the cud. And you're going to find more than I know about this in Leviticus, the 11th chapter, the first 47 verses, and Deuteronomy, the 14th chapter, verse 3 through 20. At a high level, unclean animals included beasts that do not part the hoof entirely and do not chew the cud, all insects except the grasshopper, carnivorous birds, and whatever is in the water that has not both fins and scales. Those are generalities. The point of this is that in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, you have established rules dealing with clean and unclean animals. Interestingly, the clean animals could become unclean through contact with the unclean animals. A Jew could become unclean by eating unclean animals, and they remained unclean until evening when they did as they were instructed in the Old Testament passages. In verse 13, a voice came to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Verse 14, but Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Again, a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. In verse 13, Peter's told kill and eat. In verse 14, Peter refuses. Perhaps because of his Jewish upbringing, he was taught the law's requirements that forbid Jews from eating that which was unclean. So in verse 14, he immediately says he's never defiled himself by eating something that's not holy or clean. The King James Version and New King James Version use the phrase "in common or unclean" in verse 14. In verse 15, again, a voice came to him a second time. In verse 16, third time. And I don't remember who, but somebody told me that if you wanted to teach something, repetition, repetition, repetition. The message is trying to be delivered to Peter so that he listens. Verse 16 says, three times this occurred, and then the object like a sheet which contained all these four-footed animals, both clean and unclean, and the crawling creatures and the birds, was taken back up into the sky. The visions ended. When we read verse 15, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. That's the point of the vision. God has changed things. You know, interestingly, I think that Jesus had laid some groundwork for this to occur, for setting aside the laws of clean and unclean, because in Matthew, the 7th chapter, 14th through 23rd verses, and Matthew 15, 11, he said things such as, it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. And as we know, the gospel message spread in the first century. Many Jewish Christians continued to follow the old Mosaic period laws and traditions. But happily, the Mosaic law was not changed. Instead, it was no longer binding on anyone because Jesus removed it. In Colossians, the 2nd chapter, 14th through 17th verses, it says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. So, we're not to obey those clean and unclean rules of the Old Testament. And Peter was getting the message. It happened three times. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. What would you like to say?
Gentiles that may have, but virtually all of them are Jews.
Very good point. I think somewhere later in my notes there's a comment that Peter also had a problem with this a little bit later on, and Paul addressed it. I saw a hand. Yes. I don't know. Doug?
Nothing that points to that. No connection there, but the Holy Spirit makes the connection in just a few verses here. Verse 20. Verses 19 and 20. Nate, Peter is thinking about this, is still trying to process this vision. Trying to make sense of it, and the three men come and knock on the door and inquire of Peter. Verse 19, Peter thought of the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee." And Peter will continue to make that connection, not only in this chapter, but in chapter 11, too. You know, he clearly gets the message, the reason to look down three times, but there's three men that came to get
him. Okay. In the 17th verse, in 18th, "Now while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there." First, wrong, put the glasses on, get the right arrow. Peter was obviously thinking about the vision, and Cornelius has sent some folks to see him. They arrive. Where's Peter? Now, verse 17 says these men are just doing what you would expect. They're getting into a new town. I don't know how well they know Joppa, where Peter is, so they ask directions for Simon's house. I know you women sometimes think we men do not ask directions often enough, but here's an example where men ask for directions, and it's perfectly appropriate when we do ask for directions. That's not a biblical comment. They take time to ask for those directions, and since the three men were Gentiles and they stood before a Jewish home, they wouldn't go any farther, I think, than the gate until they were invited to do so. They called out asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. As we look at verse 19, while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you." So he, Peter, invited them in and gave them lodging. In verse 19, Peter's no longer in a trance, which we read about in verse 10. Since it says he's reflecting on the vision, and sometimes we've said in the room, meditation is something we all need to do about the Scriptures. Brother Laws used to say, meditation is to Scripture what digestion is to food. You know, we need to think about God's Word. Peter was reflecting on the vision in a manner about which we're not told. Holy Spirit tells Peter in verses 19 and 20 that three men, the Holy Spirit has sent to see Peter, are waiting downstairs to see him. In verse 20, the Spirit tells Peter to go and doubt nothing. Now then, that's Peter. Peter's getting the message. He's had this vision. These unclean and clean things have been lowered, and now he's receiving some reflection on this vision. The Spirit gives him further instruction. In verse 21, after asking the men in verse 21, why are they seeking, the messengers tell Peter a holy angel has appeared to a Gentile. That centurion Cornelius, who the three men describe as a good man, righteous, God-fearing, well spoken of by the Jews, and told him to send for Peter to come and speak to the household. Now, this thought ends on down here in verse 23, where we read the men spent the night at the house where they found Peter. But in looking then at verse 22, they describe Cornelius to be a notable man. They describe him as righteous and God-fearing, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews. That's really interesting when you consider that Judea was a subject state of the Roman Empire at this point in time, which means they were ruled by Roman governors who administered the so-called law of the province, which basically combined the local law that the Romans saw fit to allow the people with Roman decrees and regulations. Even though Cornelius was a military representative of the Roman government, verse 22 says he was a God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews. When you consider what was going on in that country at that point in time in Judea, and you see this commendation that they're willing to pay Cornelius, I think that is a very impressive commendation. And these thoughts close with Peter arranging lodging for the three men who have traveled a good distance to see him. Any thoughts through verse 23? Okay, Freddie was just waving at me. I found this one note that you can take or leave. Here, according to the translators of the New American Standard Version, should close the paragraph. The New Testament was divided into verses by Robert Stephen in 1551 A.D., and the division he made has been observed since that time. But like when it had been divided into chapters earlier, there were some unfortunate choices made, so it would have been better here to have included the first part of 23 with the paragraph material that precedes it. So that's why you see me stopping with a part of verse 23. So as we go into the rest of verse 23, it says, "And on the next day he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends." As we look at verses 1, 2, there we go, shows where Joppa is and Caesarea. When we look at verse 23 and 24, maybe the next day in verse 23 is the following day and 24 refers to the same day. Or maybe it took 2 days to get there. Altogether, verse 30 is going to say that from the beginning of this to the end, it was a four-day passage of time. That much, I think, we can conclude without any biblical dissent. I'd like to just suggest something to you. As we look at verses 24 through 48, just think about these points. How was Cornelius saved? By his good life? I don't think so. By miraculous manifestations of an angel? I don't think so. Through trusting obedience? Well, hearing the word, 11th chapter of the 14th verse, believing the 10th chapter, 43, the repenting, 11th chapter, verse 18, being baptized, 10th chapter, 48th verse, I think you're going to see that he obeyed the gospel much as each of us did. We heard the gospel message from a human being. We heard it. We believed it. We repented. We were baptized. I just suggest that as something to keep in mind as we go through these verses. So, let's see, I was supposed to hit that twice. Now then, from Acts 11, verse 12, we learn that six brethren accompanied Peter and the two servants and soldier that Cornelius had sent. Peter knew that this was not a casual event, and it was very important to have witnesses to be present. Verse 23 and 24 tell us they reach Cornelius, who has his family and close friends there about him. And he wanted his family, I think, to learn and receive every good benefit and blessing possible. You know, that's the same thing we want for our families today, isn't it? Isn't that why we work to have our families present in the assembly, worshiping God, learning the gospel from the time they're an infant forward, and then celebrating with them when they obey the gospel? In verse 25, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up. I too am just a man." As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. Cornelius has seen an angel who spoke to him and told him what to do, and he has sent trusted men to Joppa to do what he was instructed to do. Cornelius, though, sets aside all of his military authority and falls to the ground before Peter as a show of respect. The word translated worshiped in verse 25, I think, indicates a high degree of reverence and not worship or homage to a divinity. Cornelius was not an idolater. He wouldn't have worshiped, I think, Peter as a god. Cornelius was a soldier, a leader of troops on behalf of the most powerful earthly nation of that day. In keeping with the custom of the day and honoring men of rank and position, Cornelius paid homage and offered respect to Peter. He recognized that true power is not earthly, and he's turning to Peter, a Jewish fisherman, for instruction. Regardless of what Cornelius was thinking, in verse 26, Peter clearly is uncomfortable, I think, at the situation that's not right. And he tells Cornelius, "Stand up." Why? Because he, Peter, is a man just like Cornelius. Peter's just a man. This stands in direct contrast, I think, to Catholicism, where they worship the Pope. Their practice is to bow before the Pope and kiss his ringed fingers. He's called the Holy Father, is considered to hold a sacred position. How do you think Peter would react if to that type of reverence if he was to witness it today? I suggest this passage gives us some clue. Verse 26 tells us, "Stand up, I too am just a man." In fact, Jesus taught us how to respond in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verses 8 through 12. In verse 27, Cornelius has assembled, according to Acts 11, verse 24, his relatives and close friends. Remember, Cornelius has had some time to gather folks together since Joppa's 30 miles away, and he's a military officer. He has some understanding of what it takes to cover distance, there and back. And he's had time to gather folks together since his servants and the soldier he sent to find Peter left to go to Joppa and to return. Any comments through 27? Freddie. Yes, that's at Lyconia. That's over in the next three or four chapters. I read it this morning. So you're right. It's in the next, coming up very quickly in our study here in this class. In Acts, the 28th 10th chapter, verse 28. He said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask for what reason you've sent me." Peter reminds everybody that by tradition, Jews don't associate with Gentiles. In fact, the word unlawful indicates contrary to law or custom. It means a violation of established order. A Jew who associated with a foreigner violated an established tradition of the Jews. Cultural prejudice goes both ways, often built on generation and generation of prejudice. And Christians should keep this in mind. Prejudice takes place today, and there's no place for it in the body of Christ. Freddie.
Over in Galatians, the Apostle Paul confronts Peter for doing this very thing when the people from Jerusalem came down. It must have been really heavy on him to obey this command, because Apostle Paul had to confront him face to face for doing this very thing.
Yes, that's in my third sentence from where I am now. Galatians 2nd chapter, verses 11 through 13. Peter continues in verse 28 by saying he understands the message God sent him in the vision he received. He says, God has shown Peter there's no clean or unclean when it comes to those who obey Christ. Freddie just pointed out, Peter stumbled on this point in Galatians the 2nd chapter, verse 11, 13. Paul writes, when Peter came to Antioch, he would eat with the Gentiles until some visitor came. And then he acted hypocritically. Paul called him on it. May we do likewise when a brother has an issue. Now then, let's see where we're getting to. Sir.
It doesn't seem to me that he came to this realization after he got took from Cornelius. Which I'm not saying that he said. I'm just thinking it out loud. But it seems like when he invited the three men into his lodge and he let them stay with him there at Joppa, they didn't just go in and stare at each other, I guess, all night. And then other people decided through the course of the night to go with him early the next morning. So there was a whole lot of conversation that went on and probably discussed the details, what time we're going to leave, what's the purpose of it, and everything else. When he comes in and talks to Cornelius, he's talking very frankly to him about this, like you mentioned, this reciprocal relationship where they didn't have anything to do with each other. And then it goes on about it. And a few verses later, Cornelius commends him for getting here in a timely fashion and says, yeah, I know all that, but let's get down to the Word of God, whatever you have to present to us. And it seems like just kind of feeling this whole situation out, you have three people who are strangers coming, and Peter, from the impact of the vision and then the impact of those men showing there, makes that connection, instantly is obedient to God's Word, to him, to just go with the flow and just without objection, just accept what you're seeing. Invites these strange Gentile men into his house, or into this house that he's staying at, lodges with them, then brings more Hebrew brethren over to then spend time with them, which would have been a violation of their conscience, I guess, and then they all decide to go and travel together and go into the Gentile area of Caesarea. So it seems like he was pretty committed before he got there and understood the complexity of the situation, maybe more than realize when we actually get to Cornelius' house. You know what I'm saying?
I think you're right. I think Dale will begin here at verse 30 on Sunday morning, but to go to your point, I think in verse 29 we see that Peter is beginning to connect the dots, and verse 30 to 33 you're going to see, in verse 29, so I ask for what reason you've sent for me, is what Peter says. In verses 30 to 33, Cornelius tells him, and then in verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. So I think that you're right. He he's connecting the dots and he's beginning to put it all together, and it's clear to him at this point. Any comments here, because we're out of time? Thank you for participating tonight.